So thank you, and we are going to be reading from Scripture, proceeding on in Matthew 26, verses 1 to 46. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people.' Now while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, 'Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her.' Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I betray him to you?' They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I'm raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away for the second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Pastor Laura is going to share with us.
As we get into these final chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we read of the events that are central to our faith. Sometimes in the stories that we have read so far in Matthew's Gospel, it's been about Jesus and one or two others. But in these chapters, there are a whole variety of people that are mentioned. We see people that are plotting to kill Jesus, people that are arguing, squabbling, some that are spouting off, some that are weeping. We also see panic, puzzlement, shock, hatred, and hope. As you read about the various people in this story, there might be one with whom you can identify this morning. Who are the players in this final drama? Who are the ones at the table? We first see the chief priests and the elders plotting Jesus' arrest. They see the death of Jesus as a political necessity. Jesus had challenged their authority, and so they viewed Jesus as a threat to their influence in the temple. However, the chief priests and the elders cannot arrest Jesus openly because of his popularity with the people. And so they plot to do this in secret. And they gather together at the home of the current high priest, Caiaphas. Caiaphas was appointed as high priest by the Roman governor. And as a result, the office was essentially a political one. But Caiaphas also had the responsibility of leading the people in the sacrifices of worship. His position should have prepared him to anticipate the arrival of the priestly Messiah. But his political ambition and his desire controlled and blinded him. Do you know people like that? Those promoting their own goals, focused on their own ambition, blind to God's working and to His will? Have you ever maybe even seen that in yourself as you look in the mirror? The next person we see is a woman, not specified in Matthew's Gospel, but noted in John as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes to Jesus with a jar of expensive perfume, which she pours on him. Ointments, oils, and perfumes were used much more freely in the ancient world than they are today. Some were used for cleansing, some were medicinal, and others were ceremonial. And at a banquet, what a host would sometimes do is pour a small amount of oil on a guest's head, which then would remain on their hair and on their clothing, enhancing the fragrance of the feast. The perfume that Mary used is not a typical household oil for this kind of anointing, but an expensive perfume oil used for a solemn and special act of devotion. By breaking the flask, Mary doesn't just pour a few little drops to enhance the feast, but she lavishly breaks it, pouring it all out. Her love for Jesus is demonstrated in this extravagant act. The cost of the perfume would have been about a year's wage for an average worker. Hers was an act of a special tribute and thanksgiving for what Jesus had done for her. And Jesus comments how in this act she is preparing him for burial. She is a longtime follower of Jesus and gives herself wholeheartedly to him. When people are captivated by Jesus, their love and their gratitude to him is expressed in extravagance. Do you know someone like that? Is that someone that you see in the mirror? Betrayal is what we see next. The figure of Judas is one of the deepest and darkest. When Mary anoints Jesus, Judas is indignant. He says it's a waste of precious funding, that the perfume could have been sold and the money used to go to the poor. But as we see in John's gospel, he regularly pilfered money from the money box. So this meant he was going to be missing out. Here was this man who was one of the 12. He walked and he talked with Jesus. He heard the parables. He saw the miracles. He came in with the others when they were all praising and singing Hosanna. But it all goes sideways, and he ends up betraying Jesus. Why? People have written whole books trying to figure out an answer to that question. Many reasons have been suggested. Love of money, jealousy of the other disciples, disillusionment and disappointment at the inevitable outcome of Jesus' ministry. Maybe an intention to force Jesus' hand and make him declare himself as Messiah. Perhaps all of these had a place in his heart. Wilkins notes that most likely he's disappointed by the spiritual nature of Jesus' messiahship, and he's decided to recoup what he has suffered and lost during the past 3 years. Whatever the reason, Judas' betrayal stands as history's most infamous act of traitorous treachery. During the Passover, Jesus anticipates his betrayal, saying, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." The group of disciples surely would not have expected this from someone that was in their close-knit group. A group that had experienced a lot together over those past 3 years. We might not want to acknowledge any part of Judas in us. But are the times when we question things? Times when we experience angry disappointment? Where we look to things like money and power to solve our problems? Where we take things into our own hands? Greed, lust, and ambition, and other kinds of drives and desires that turn from God and the work that he is doing. And then we come to Peter, a leader, impetuous, ready to just jump right in there. Around the Passover table, Peter is frustrated that Jesus again is talking about dying. Peter has also been privileged to walk with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and was privileged to be part of an inner circle of three closest to Jesus. Jesus points out that Peter will soon deny him 3 times. Peter vehemently declares his allegiance. But when asked to stay and watch with Jesus in his hour of need in Gethsemane, he fails to stay awake. And the events of the evening unfold, Peter abdicates his leadership and denies his relationship to Jesus. His allegiance to Jesus was as weak as his flesh. Peter failed, as we often do. But Jesus offers forgiveness, inviting us to a banquet where he is the food and drink. We come to this table not because we are perfect, but because we are in need of a Savior. Wright notes, when we say that Jesus died because of our sins, we don't just mean that in some high-flown, abstract sense. We mean that what put him on the cross was precisely the sins that we all not only commit, but wallow in. It isn't me, is it, Master? Only when you've said that, knowing that it might well be you, can you begin to appreciate what it means for Jesus to sit at that table and share that Passover meal with them, with Judas too, or what it means that he has promised to share his feast with us as well. The Passover feast was celebrated annually to remember how God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. The words that are spoken during the celebration tell the story of how God's people were brought out of slavery. Central to the Passover meal were three foods: unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and the Passover lamb. Also served were four cups of wine. The food and the drink of the Passover meal were carefully chosen to symbolize aspects of that great event referred to as the Exodus. For example, I mentioned there were bitter herbs. Well, those symbolize the difficulties that the Israelites suffered. Jesus connects his death to the celebration of the Passover. He took the meaning of this celebration to himself, inaugurating a new Exodus. My blood, my life, my death for all you, so that sins can be forgiven. The Jews had believed that in the original Exodus was pointing onto a new one, where God would do at last what he had promised, forgiving the sins of Israel and of the whole world once for all. Jesus is stating that that time had arrived, that this was now the moment. This was the time. Jesus was telling his followers that in his body and in his blood about to be spilt on the cross, that they would find forgiveness, new life, the kingdom of God. The people of Israel anticipated a deliverer, but Jesus delivers them in a way that they did not expect. Sin is a far greater slave master than what Egypt had ever seen. And during the meal, the host would bless the unleavened bread, break it, and then share it with those around the table. Jesus uses the bread as a dramatic illustration, giving thanks, then breaking it, and saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." He gives it a new significance. His body will be the fulfillment of the ceremonies surrounding the Passover lamb as he becomes the sacrifice. Then, as the symbolism continues, he takes the cup, gives thanks, and tells them to partake. And of the four cups of the meal, this was probably the third cup of wine that was taken just before the meal was eaten. He takes this and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The third cup was referred to as the cup of redemption. When the Israelites left Egypt, the death of the Passover the lamb and the smearing of the blood opened the way for the redemption of God's people. But the shedding of Jesus' blood, which this cup foreshadows, opens the way for the redemption of all humanity to enter into a new covenant relationship with God. The bread and the cup are profound memorials of the single most important event in history. The fourth cup in the Passover celebration was associated with God's promise, "I will take you as my own people." It came at the conclusion after they had some antiphonal singing of the second half of a song called the Hallel. And it's possible that Jesus abstains from this fourth cup as an illustration that he will not partake of this cup until his return. His declaration at this meal is that his death will bring forgiveness of sin, that he will have to leave, but that he will return. And when he comes again, he will fulfill all that for which his disciples have been waiting. And until that time, the Lord's Supper is a perpetual reminder of the new and the greater Exodus, where everyone finds release from the bondage of sin and receives everlasting life. This event is crucial in every aspect of life, the good, the bad, when life seems out of control, when we're in a place of gratitude. This is the place for us to come to the table. It's here that we can see with fresh eyes the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we are drawn into Jesus' redemptive activity and ever-present help. As we see the needs and the weaknesses of those that came to the table that evening, we can also see how weak and how needy we are. We continue to need God's redeeming love. And we'll continue to do so until the new day dawns and Jesus shares with us the new wine in the kingdom of God. And before we come and we partake this morning of communion together, I want us to consider four dimensions of this Last Supper: looking backward, forward, inward, and outward. First, backward. The Lord's Supper points backward to what Jesus accomplished on the cross, his historical accomplishment of salvation. The meal looks further back to the history of salvation that prompted this Passover meal. And by looking back, we are prompted to rest in the finished work of salvation on the cross and give thanks as we consider Jesus' body and blood given for us. It's a powerful reminder of the foundation of our faith, Jesus' finished work on the cross. So we look backward. But we also look forward. The Lord's Supper looks forward to the time when his kingdom will come in all fulfillment, a time when we will enjoy fellowship with Jesus in drinking that cup anew with him. So we can look forward to each new day with confidence that our future is secure in him, whether we live or whether we die. In this meal, we're also to look inward. Coming to this table is also an important time for self-examination. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, if we are living in blatant sin when coming to this table, we're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. This should be a time when we inwardly look at our heart, holding ourselves accountable before God. And finally, looking outward. The communion meal is not done in isolation. It's done in community. We need one another. This is a time to renew our service to each other in the body. And we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, taking this message of good news that Jesus has provided salvation for our sins through his death on the cross, taking that message to others. And that renews, coming here renews our commitment to that message. Where are you today as you come to this table? In a Baptist manual for worship and service, this is part of what it says. come to this sacred table not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. And now that the supper of the Lord is spread before you, lift your minds and hearts above all selfish fears and care. Let this bread and wine be to you the witness and signs of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Before the throne of the Heavenly Father and the cross of the Redeemer, make your humble confession of sin. Dedicate your lives to Christian obedience and service, and pray for strength to know and do the holy will of God. In preparation for coming to this table together this morning, I would like us to sing together the song, Behold the Lamb. So we'll have the team lead us at this point. This morning as we take communion, the plates will be passed to you. You can take a piece of the bread, hold on to it till everyone is served, and then we will partake together. And if you're not taking communion, just pass it to the person next to you. Want to pause and pray before we begin, but I just want to leave space for you to pray. To think about those things of backward, forward, inward, and outward. And where would God be challenging you as you come to this table today? So let's take a moment just for you to pray.